Good morning. There we are. Welcome to Rocky Alliance Church again. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to spend some time in the Word this morning, and our passage is going to be Jeremiah chapter 8. We're doing a sermon series in the book of Jeremiah, which leads us to this Sunday being chapter 8. I encourage you again before you come on Sundays, since you know that we're going through a sermon series and there's like 50-some chapters in Jeremiah, make sure you read the chapter before you come, if you get a chance to do that. And I think that'd be helpful to you, and meditate on that, and then we can look in it together when you come Sunday. So we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 8, the whole chapter. Again, it's a long chapter. We don't have time to read through it in its entirety, which is another reason why you should read it before you come, but we're going to go through it together. So before we do that, we need to pray together, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you for this privilege of being able to come, and it happens to be on a Sunday, to look into your word together, to worship you. Father, right now, we just admit, Lord, that we are weak, we're by nature, Lord, sinful, and Father, we desperately need you to illuminate your word to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would humble us, Lord. And Father, that we'd not be arrogant, Lord, or overconfident. Father, that we'd hunger for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to us this morning. So Father, I pray that in confidence, asking that the focus would be entirely off myself, even in my own heart. And Father, that it be on you. In your word. So I'm just pleading with you, Lord, would you make things clear through your word for your glory, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to go? Okay. Oh, there we go. Title of the sermon this morning is Where is God? Nowhere to Look, which was funny because I got Diane to write it down, and she said, "Hey, Kyle, is this right?" And I just said it to her, and she said, "Where is God?" And it was N-O, where to look. And I was, as in no place to look. I thought it would be funnier than that. But in my mind, I thought it was funny. She says, "Is this right?" I said, "No, it's no, as in K-N-O-W. There's actually a place to look." It would be the opposite of what we're going to preach on this morning. There is a place to look. You need to know where to look. I know if to open, I thought I'd share a little bit, just about gossip. Now, I play hockey Wednesday nights. No, I'm just kidding. Gossip doesn't happen there. No, gossip, I just thought, you know, we've all had situations with gossip, have we not? You've come across a coffee conversation, at work it's come up, at home, wherever, where someone says, "Hey, so-and-so, this and that. Or did you hear this about so-and-so?" And gossip is, quite frankly, it's intriguing, and it can be really tempting. And the reason is because you're not really sure, and did you hear, and that might be true, and what if? And the bottom line is that we don't really sometimes know what to do with it. Bible's pretty straightforward on what to do with it as far as truth goes. The thing with gossip, I think, is interesting because I find it very similar to even what this passage is going through. You can have the same sort of conversations with people about the Lord, and it's really gossip about God. It's, "Well, God wouldn't do that," or "Did you hear this? God's like this." Or, "I think God would say this," or "Did you hear he did this? And he isn't like that," and so on and so forth. And then sometimes you might even say, "No, I got a good source. Even the Bible says this about God. This is who God is." And this is going to come out more and more and more as our culture becomes less and less and less a biblically literate culture. And as it becomes more and more a tolerant society, whatever you believe, it's good for you. And so you get the liberty to say, "Well, I think God is this way." And if you want to really up the ante, you could say, "Oh, in the Bible, actually, it says this one particular thing." You have to be careful with this. The question really is, in all of it, if someone says to you, "No, did you hear this? God is like this, or God has done this, or this is who my God is. My God would never do that." You have to say, "Which God?" No matter who we are this morning, you have to ask yourself, "Well, which God are you talking about?" Jeremiah was talking to Israel, and Israel guaranteed they thought they knew God. They had the law, that is, the scriptures. They had their celebrations, the Passover and such. They had sacrifices at the temple. And they were told plainly by Jeremiah, as plain as you can see it in this passage, in a horrific way, tragedy was coming. And why was it coming? They were told plainly because they had turned away from God, saying, this is who God is, this is what's going to happen. Jeremiah was telling them plainly. But it's interesting because it surprised them. If you look at the end of the chapter, in verse 19, Jeremiah, on behalf of the people, asks this kind of rhetorical question. He says, is the Lord not in Zion? Is your king not in her? Basically saying, where's God? God, where are you? How can this be happening? How can that really be true? You wouldn't really do this, would you? You're in Zion. You're our God. We know who you are. But God was giving them a reality check, really. And the reality check was terrifying. If you look back to the beginning of the chapter, the first three verses, it talks about there that their bodies, those that are killed, they're going to be killed, and their bodies are going to be actually taken out of the graves and then laid out to be exposed before the sun and the moon and the stars to their gods that they had worshipped. And it's a vivid illustration to say, no, this is reality, and I am coming, and you did turn away from me, and in fact, what you believed before can do nothing to help you. Their bodies, the most, in war they would do this, they would sometimes come, and they would literally dig up bodies as like the greatest point of shame. Some of them believed that this would ensure that they'd have no rest here or in the afterlife. But they dig up these bodies, and you can imagine, and they're laying exposed dead bodies to the elements that they had worshipped. And it was terrifying. And reality can be terrifying at times. There's an incident that happened here, I think it was last week, my parents were telling me, in Leduc, they're from the Leduc area, that a young man that was walking on the train tracks, I don't know if you heard of this, he had headphones in or something like that. Anyhow, he was killed by a train. He's walking down the center of the tracks, apparently. He didn't cross the tracks, which would still be, okay, you could see that happening. He's walking down the center of the train tracks, and he was hit by a train and killed. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe about trains. The train is terrifying and deadly, and reality, when it sets in, it sets in. It was tragic, and he's gone. They chose their gods, and God said, well, this is what's going to happen. And the thing is with reality, with God, is that there's only one choice. It doesn't matter what you choose. There's only one reality, one choice. And you can even say this morning, and this can sometimes, especially in our tolerant culture, be one of our biggest struggles. You can say, well, okay, then I choose Jesus. That seems to be what you're telling me to choose. Or maybe I think that's got to be the truth. I choose Jesus. But then in that, be careful of who you believe Jesus to be. One example, you might say, well, okay, I choose Jesus. There's only one choice, but this is who Jesus is. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. As one example, whatever list, and I could come up with an infinite amount of lists, you come up with as to say, who is my God? You have to ask, well, how do I know that? How in the world would I know that? You say, he isn't like that. He doesn't do that. My God's not like that. That's not Jesus. Where do you look? And quite simply this morning, where you look is Scripture. It's the only place ultimately to look. We test all things with Scripture. It's that reality check. And I want to go through with you this morning to be clear on the gospel. I know that we have to start with the gospel. And God has told, just as he told Jeremiah to Israel plainly, this is the truth. I want to tell you this morning from the scripture that this is the truth. And I want to tell you plainly. And the gospel is this. In Isaiah 5:16, we're told this. It says, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice and holy. God shows himself holy in righteousness. Okay? God is the one that judges, and God is a holy God. We're told that plainly. In Luke 18:19, we're told that no one is good except God alone. So God is good. He judges, he's holy, but he's also good. But in light of that, Romans 3:9-10 says, all, both Jews and Greeks, meaning that's everybody. So what was meant there are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. There was, and I'd encourage you even to look it up. Now, I don't know how you do this, so maybe that this is bad. Paul Washer, he's a preacher, pastor. I really respect his speaking, and he had spoke something that actually, this is funny, I mentioned this is the second sermon in a row I've mentioned Facebook, so I apologize. I'm on Facebook for the first time with these Hope updates. There's a girl that's sick that we've been praying for, Hope. Well, in that, of course, I'm coming across other stuff for the first time, so now it's coming out with my sermons. Steve Bainbridge, one of the members here at church, he posted something, and you can check it out, Facebook, make him your friend, and look at it in the link, I guess is the best way you could find it. He posted something with Paul Washer, and it's titled, The Most Terrifying Thing of the Gospel. And man, it's 12 minutes long, and I encourage you to watch that. It is so encouraging and so refreshing and so clear. And I want to just say something that he said in this, and you've already heard me say it from the Word this morning. He said the most terrifying thing of the gospel is this, is that God is good. He was speaking at a university, and he said he went speaking to a bunch of university students that he already knew weren't interested to hear him. And he was going up onto the stage, and he's saying, Lord, help me. What do I say to them? And he said, the most terrifying thing about God I want to tell you. Are you ready for it? It's this. God is good. And they laughed at him. Some of them even verbalized it and said, well, God is good. How's that terrifying? And if you've just heard this already, what we've said this morning is this. He said, God is good and it's terrifying because we are not. It's terrifying because he's just, he's righteous, but he's good and we are not. And he has to punish. That is terrifying. Most people say, well, God is good, so we're good. Everything's good. Doesn't matter what you believe. He says, no, that's the terrifying part. He is good and you're not. Give you a real quick example. If someone comes in this afternoon and murders my family, my kids, I got three young kids and my wife. Now, if he goes before the judge and the judge says, you know what, you didn't know this, but I'm a good judge. And I don't think you're really that bad of a person. I'm going to let you off today. I just feel really good about it. And I bet you'll feel good about that too. Would that be a good judge? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It makes you sick to even think about the possibility of that. What's terrifying of the gospel is that God is good, and we are not. And he is righteous and right in judging who we are. Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So it's true. He's good. He's loving. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty. And we know that we're all guilty. There's no one who's righteous. Isaiah 53:5. But he, this is talking of Christ, Isaiah 53. It's an amazing passage. But he was wounded. So Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. So do you get that? God is just. He needs to punish. But Christ took the punishment for you. It's a matter of accepting it. It's a matter of saying, that's right. I have to repent. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that person is Jesus Christ. Last thing I want to share in that, to be clear, Paul Washer in this description of the gospel mentioned about repentance. So in light of this, we're told throughout Scripture you have to repent. You have to repent. If you do not repent, you just have heard something, but you don't believe it, and you haven't changed your thinking on it. Repent means to change your mind. This isn't just, and he said, well, that might not seem like anything. To change your mind really isn't a big deal to change your mind about something, a preference perhaps. But he said, change your mind is to change your thinking, is to change your whole perception of reality. When you understand who Christ is, it changes everything. You all of a sudden, it's like literally what Scripture says, your eyes have been opened, and you see what's reality. That's why you see things so differently. All of a sudden you're open and know of a spiritual world. And you know the truth of the spiritual world. You know the truth of your sinful nature. You know who God is. Your eyes have been opened. And to repent is to understand who God said he was, what he said through the scriptures, and to accept it. To say, I get it, I see that as true, and to change your thinking. There's only one God and one salvation. And I'm not saying this because I happen to be a pastor at a Christian church. I'm telling you this because my confidence is in the Word of God, that it's said plainly through Scripture, that there is only one God and one salvation. And you don't stop at salvation. Scripture doesn't just tell us who God is, one God and one salvation, so that you can be saved. And then you let the gospel go, and you never go there again. It's not true. It's to know everything of God. You have to go to it continually. You must always turn to it to know his will. And I think if you look back in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 15, Israel said something that I found was interesting. They said, we looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. They looked for good things. They had good intentions. They weren't outright in their minds evil or trying to reject God. They wanted good things, but they were surprised. They said, but we got terror. What happened? Well, they went to the wrong place. There's really only two options. Again, you've heard me say this from the pulpit, but man, did this clarify things for me as we went through 1 John. If you go through the book of 1 John, it talks about these analogies of light and truth, or light and darkness, sorry, truth and lies. Father God, Satan. Just all these analogies. And what it shows clearly is that there's only two options. You either choose God, the true God, or you choose death. You choose a lie. And that makes sense in light of what the truth is. So they looked for peace. They had good intentions, but they shouldn't be surprised. If you don't look to Christ and truly who Christ is, you're left with death. You're left with a lie. But they didn't know it, of course. And so if you look in verse 4 and 5, they're told, when men fall, do they not rise? If one turns away, does he not return? If you fall down, you get back up, right? You don't just lay there, you get back up. If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has the people turned away in perpetual backsliding? Then it says, they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. So there was this idea that it was kind of like an aversion to truth. Okay, but this is what I find interesting. They held fast to deceit. There was this perpetual backsliding. But again, I don't believe it was because they were outright rejecting God. It happened subtly. And I want to give you an example to this. Two examples from Scripture. If you look at Matthew 18, 15. You know, I said to a friend of mine, I get together with him often, another pastor, I said, if there was one thing that I could take away, if God could come was to come to me and say, Kyle, I'm going to grant you one problem in the church. One problem, you mention it, I'm going to take away, it's never going to happen again. You know what I would mention? Without even thinking twice, it would be conflict between people. 100%. Take that away, can you imagine? No offense. Why aren't you serving? Well, this happened to me. Why don't you have so-and-so over? This happened. I don't believe this. This happened. This offense. Matthew 18, 15. I'm just reading a small portion to it, but this is to illustrate the point. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. You can come up with 1,000 ways not to say, if you're saying this morning, Kyle, I'm not even going to go to even think if Scripture is right, then maybe, you know, if you don't want to even pursue that, then you probably should just get up and leave. But I'm assuming most of us, if not all of us, are saying, no, I believe Scripture. I believe at least enough to, okay, is this possibly true? If you believe it to true and it's to be true, and you hear plainly, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Then you reject the word when you come up with reasons not to do it. Well, they won't change. Yeah, but you don't understand who they are. They're not going to listen to me. Whatever excuse you come up with not to do it, you have to submit to it. And it can be, and I mean, talk about we usually look at rejection as a flat out, no, I don't agree with the Bible, and I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to do this. It's almost always far more subtle than that. I'll give you another example. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I mentioned this last time I preached, and this is just as another example. We're told plainly, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it goes on to say, what unity is there between God and Satan? Don't be unequally yoked. If you are a believer in Christ, through the gospel we know you're born again. Do not be married with, do not go that route. I mean, if you do, obviously God can work through that. I'm telling you, though, you are going against Scripture if you say things like, well, they're religious, they're a good person. I had one of my best friends who I found out was dating, and I was like, well, red flag, because he hasn't told me. That's kind of a big deal, typically. He said, how you doing? He finally mentioned it. I actually had to ask him, and the first thing I asked, is she a believer in the Lord? Not because you're here and she needs to be here, because you're saved, you're born again into the family of God, and if she hasn't accepted the Lord, then she's part of darkness. I don't care who she, he said, the first thing he said, well, she goes to this church. So that's not what I asked, what church she went to. That's a straight denial of Scripture, and you're choosing lies over the word. You're rejecting it. Israel did the exact same thing. We need to tremble at the word, regardless of what we think will come our way as a result of our decisions. You can have the word, you can have the Bible literally in your hand, have it at home, have it with you this morning, and still reject. Israel in chapter 8, verse 8, they were asked, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? They thought they were wise. We got the law. We're not rejecting the law. Verse 9, they've rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is with them? So what's with you? Where can you go? If you reject the law, if you reject God's word, you got nothing left. And again, it's just a turning to your own course. If you look in verse 6, it says, I have paid attention and listened. So God is saying this, Jeremiah is saying, God said this. I've paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battles. That idea of war, and the horse is just going for it. He's just doing his own thing. He's just going for it. He doesn't know where he's going. Right into battle. But it's easy to do. And, you know, as I thought about this, it is easy to do. And I'm not saying something that I haven't struggled with. That'd be ridiculous to say that. And if I said that, you better call me on it. Be arrogant. You think about our decisions. It is far easier to look on my feelings than the Word of God. Or the opinions of other people. Like I said before, I found people who will agree with where I want to go, but it's not Scripture. It doesn't agree with Scripture. To go ahead and think, well, no, if I do that, then this will happen, then that'll happen, and then I better not. And you go against Scripture based on fear. Think about arguments that you have with people. Hey, you get into arguments about morals, let's say. The world does this all the time. They can sound convincing. They might say stuff like, you know what, there is no hell. Or God is a loving God, and he's not going to send people to hell. Just a simple argument like that. You can get into these arguments and never talk about Scripture. You can talk about lifestyles of people, and well, look at that lifestyle compared to this lifestyle. Okay, those people are living a homosexual lifestyle, but their life is far better than this heterosexual life. Look at them. The guy's an idiot. He abuses his kids. You're still not talking Scripture. Yeah, that's also wrong. But you don't know any of it until you come to Scripture. And it's easy to get in these arguments and be like, man, yeah, that's a good point. Maybe you're right. You know, maybe DNA. Maybe DNA is it. Maybe we're born into these lifestyles. What does Scripture tell us? It's an abomination. And then if you throw Scripture into it, now it's getting really tough. And I really want you to hear this morning. People start using Scripture. You start hearing it from the pulpit. And people are using the word. And now, it's like, wow, not only those arguments, but now you're throwing some Scripture in there. And you will get, man, there's going to be some of you here, sad to say, that are going to fall. And I want you to hear this morning. You need to hold to it. Verse 8, if you look in verse 8, and it's the same thing that we saw back in chapter 6 in Jeremiah that we looked at a couple weeks ago. It says, behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. So the very people that you look to as your, you know, spiritual gurus are the ones that are twisting the Scriptures. They've made it into a lie. There's, I saw an interview between, this is really quite funny, Oprah and Joel Osteen. Okay, have you ever heard of Joel Osteen? Anybody? Throw a hand up, please, if one person. Okay, there's a couple. Okay. This it's already an interesting interview because Oprah, I believe, is causing a ton of people to stumble. You know, she believes everything. And Joel Osteen is a pastor at a mega church. I think there's like 16,000 people at his church. Pretty cool stage. I mean, you look at our stage, you're like, man, Joel Osteen's stage. The church is ridiculous. 16,000 people. So she's interviewing him, and I was just getting angry and sick in my stomach as I listened to this guy's answers. He's got 16,000 people that he's influencing, that he's saying he's not only a pastor, but he is a born-again Christian. Oprah asks him, is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only way? And this is what he said. He said, yes, but there's several ways to Jesus. Well, that's a new one, isn't it? That, I thought, you're kidding me. There's no other name under heaven in which men can be saved. It's very clear what Jesus did for us to be saved. And you're telling me that you can choose your own adventure and it all leads to Jesus? What a gong show. And this guy is causing people to go to hell because of it. Because it's not true. How do we know it's not true? Because of Scripture. I'll give you an example. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I don't know if insulin is the only way to cure diabetes or to treat it. We'll just as an example use that. If a doctor tells you, look, take insulin, you got diabetes, we're going to assume here that it's true. It's true. Now, you've got a friend of yours that's also got diabetes, and he's eating Fruit Loops every morning. He's pounding back the bowls. And you're like, dude, what are you doing? You need insulin. And he's like, it's all right. Dr. Osteen said Fruit Loops cures diabetes. Well, I don't care what he believes. No matter how many Fruit Loops he eats, it's not going to lead to the cure. Do you understand what I mean? Not saying that arrogantly, I'm just saying think about it. Either Jesus was a flat-out liar, or he was crazy, or he was the deal. But you cannot say that all paths lead to Jesus. It's just, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work logically. I'm just saying that does not work. You can't go there. And we have these leaders that are doing this. I want to also give you a warning, though, as well. John MacArthur, I'll throw that name out there. I love John MacArthur. I listen to tons of his stuff. Man, if there's ever anyone who's scripture, it's him. I'll tell you this, there's some stuff that I don't agree with that he believes. Well, some of the gifts and that kind of stuff. You have to go through filters. We all want someone that we can mindlessly follow, just like we would, you know, not mindlessly, but follow Jesus, the Lord. This is the Lord. Kyle, take everything I say, right? Everything I say. No. Filters through Scripture. So you got a Joel Osteen. Don't just throw him out just because. It's Scripture. You got a John MacArthur. Filter it through Scripture. Filter it through Scripture. Is that really what Scripture said? Verse 11 in chapter 8, and this is verbatim for what was in chapter 6. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God was telling them plainly, tragedy is coming. And their prophets were telling them, no, it's cool. Peace, peace. It's okay. I want to give you some courage as you look at this and you think, well, you know, how does this apply? Again, how does this apply? If anyone comes to me as a pastor, that happens to be the position I'm in, but I'm no different than any of you, my confidence needs to be, look, who am I? I have to point them away from me and point them to who God is. And I think a lot of the times what that does is it takes a tremendous amount of weight off of you. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world, the most creative, the best counselor. You are pointing people to God, and the only way to do that, I've said before, is through Christ. And the only way to know any bit about what any of this stuff is to look through the Bible. You have to come to Scripture. And think about it. Who am I? If I told you, if you said, Kyle, what should I do in my life? And I'm like, you know what? This, and peace on you. You know, you have my blessing or something. Who am I? Who am I that I could tell any of you who God is? Who am I, let alone any other pastor, any other celebrity? Who are any of us? Who are you to tell anyone who God is? You have no authority to do that except in the Word of God. You point people to Scripture and you say, look, I can't. Who am I to tell you about who God is? Let's look to Scripture. So you can know God through His Word. And it's arrogant to say that you can know anything about Him. Just, I feel this, or I saw this, or I experienced this. That's fine. But how do you know it to be true? Where do you go? Can seem daunting, I think, if you think about it. Okay, Kyle, we need to go to Scripture. But I mean, Scripture, that's going to be pretty confusing. I mean, how do I really understand this? It's too complicated. You know, you hear stuff all the time. Well, Kyle, that's your interpretation. You know, that's just kind of how you see it. We're going through, I want to give you an example here. We're going through our Bible study. Greg mentioned his. We're just finishing up. Greg went through Daniel. We're going through Revelation. Actually, John MacArthur study. I love it. It's awesome. We're just finishing up here. And one of the things that stood out to me, and I think our small group members would agree with me, is this. There are lots of things in Revelation that could be taken either way. You know, you're not really sure what the Antichrist is going to look like. We're not sure a date when he's going to come, how that's going to work. Not sure maybe what every symbol is in Revelation. But there's other things that are very clear and non-negotiables. You can look at Revelation and say, so therefore, Scripture's too complicated. Well, I'll tell you this. God's made it clear the things that are meant to be clear. Christ is coming back. Revelation has told us plainly, Christ is coming back. Christ is king. There is going to be deception. We know that. There's going to be nations over nations over nations. Christ comes and he rules over it all. And he's going to reign. We're told that plainly, and he's going to reign forever. Scripture's knowable. R.C. Sproul said something in a book called Knowing Scripture. I listened to it by audio, which is a great way to read books. I encourage you to do the same. He said something in there that is a real take-home to me. He said, the question is not whether or not an example of Jonah was swallowed by a big fish or not. Because you hear this. You ever been on Discovery? I've said this before. Man, I watched on Discovery once. They're going through miracles of the Bible. And it was actually an eclipse. And it was actually this. And it could have been this. And there's no fish big enough to swallow Jonah. And I was getting so mad. Julie was like, shut it off. And I was like, I'm too angry. I can't reach the remote. You know, I was just full of rage. R.C. Sproul says this, and I thought it was so wise. He said, the question isn't whether there's a fish big enough to swallow Jonah now, or whether there was, whether it could have happened. The question is, does it say that he was swallowed by a big fish? Do you understand the difference? That, to me, is tremendous. That will steer you away from so much deception. What does the Bible say? Doesn't matter if you think it's impossible, if it makes you angry, if it makes you happy. You disagree with it, you think that's too harsh, it doesn't matter. What does it say, and is it true? I found that, man, that was one of the best of all the book. I'm like, that's the take-home right there. He could have just had both covers in that passage, and the end, it would have been great for me. We've got the Bible. We've got the Bible. I'm preaching from it this morning. In some regards, we are so close to the truth in that regard. In verse 20, in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, he says the same thing. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? Okay, it's this healing agent. Came from a tree. Is there no physician there? And he says, why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? He's saying, Gilead was close. It was known for this healing agent, physicians. He's saying, like, is there not healing there? Of course there's healing there. Well, why are they still sick? It was a proverbial way of saying, we're so close, but why aren't they getting it? So close, but so far away. You know, we can be at a church service, we can have a prayer time, worship, have a sermon, the rest of it, be so close, but why is there not healing? You need to submit to the Word of God. You need to say, okay, I believe it to be true. Is that really what the Word of God says? Is that what it says? Is it true? And in all things, not just for salvation, the Bible isn't just to get you into heaven, to get you with God. It's for every day. It's the truth. So it would be for everything. It would be for tragedies. So you must turn to it. If you don't turn to it, then you're turning your own way. If you don't turn towards it, then you're deceived. In Psalm 1:1-2, it says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You might even know the scriptures and say, "Kyle, I mean, lots of stuff's happened. I'm going through stuff right now. And I know the scriptures. I want to submit to it. But it's hard. It's not helping my situation." You've heard me say this before. I had a situation, and it'll always be forever in my mind, where I was going through kind of a bit of a depression, you could say. And my wife was mentioning scripture to me and says, "Well, no, God's this way, and this is how you should feel, and this is this, and this is that." And I said, "I know all that, but it's not changing anything. It doesn't help anything. I still feel this way." Well, this is all the more reason why you need to meditate on the Word. You won't always feel it. Your situation still might not change. You might be going through a tragedy, and you say, "God, show me how this is real. Change my heart so I can believe." And you meditate on it. I literally wrote down 10 verses, had them by my bed, and I read those over and asked God to change my heart and show me how it was real and to change my heart and meditate on it. And it lifted. It says, "Meditate on the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who does that." Verse 7 in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, "My people know not the rules of the Lord." And why did they not know it? It wasn't because it's not knowable. They didn't know it because they had rejected it. They turned their own course, and it's so easy to do. If you look at Psalm 119, I encourage you to read that. I read that. It's one of these psalms. It's the longest psalm there is. I think it's the longest book in the Bible, or chapter, sorry. But if you read through it, and I did one time in its entirety, and I was like, wow, this whole thing's about Scripture. 119 is all about meditating on the Word and what we've been talking about today. And I'm just going to read you a couple verses from it, verses 9 to 10. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You can know the Word. You wouldn't say that if you couldn't know it. You can know it. You need to cling to it. You need to cling to His Word. So, where is God? When you have those times and you think, like, where is He? I don't feel Him. I'm going through a tragedy. Seriously, like, that's... You shared what you call the gospel. Like, that's true. You got to know where to look. Who am I? I can't tell you this. I can't convince you anything this morning. I can't tell you anything about God. It has to come from the Word. I'm nobody. Verse 19, they said, "Is the Lord not in Zion? Is your King not in her? Where is He?" Verse 20, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Where is the healing?" They had the law. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the ceremonies, they went to church, they had the worship, they had the prayer. They're saying, like, where is He? And it's urgent. If you look in verse 20, he says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And the reason he said that is because there was different times of harvest. There was a spring harvest where they did the wheat. There was the figs and the grapes, which happened in the fall, and the olives in October. And he's basically saying, look, you've come through all these favorable times. You made it out to church. You heard the Word. You've had these favorable opportunities. And he's saying, the time now is past. It's too late. It was too late for Israel. Babylon was coming. They were going to wipe them out. They were going to rip them out of their graves. City was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. They went into exile. It happened. It historically happened. For them, it was too late. And this isn't a scare factor. It's just the truth. You only have so much time that you can listen to the truth, to be so close and not do something about it. And it's urgent because it's the truth. I'm not asking anyone, I'm not trying to convert anyone into a religion to be part of the Alliance Church. I'm telling you, seek the Lord and know the truth. And the time is now. Jeremiah had an interesting response in all this too. He's often called the weeping prophet. And in verse 21, he says, "For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded." He saw that they weren't getting it. They weren't repenting. And he was wounded. Because not because he needed someone to become a prophet like himself, because he wanted them to know the truth. And if you're not grieved for your family and your coworkers, then maybe you don't understand what the truth is. It should grieve you because it's true, and that means you get it. So last, I just want to encourage each one of you, including myself with this, is to tremble at God's word, to put it above all things. And it would be narrow-minded to do if it wasn't the truth. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. Bring it to people, and that's not a cheesy thing. You say, well, I mean, to bring up the Bible to people, I'll maybe tell them some things that sound good, some good arguments, some good illustrations. I'm telling you, you can bring it to people, and don't believe the lie that, well, that's a Sunday school answer, or that's the Bible, or that's just the Bible. Well, look, if we're going to talk about God, I got nowhere to go but the Bible. And you can do the same. Point people to Scripture, unapologetically, and turn to it in all things. Despite your fears or projected outcomes, despite maybe losing a job, whatever persecution might come. And filter it. Turn to it when you got leaders. With myself, I say this often. Test what I'm saying to you. Don't just take it because I'm Pastor Kyle or Pastor Gore or Pastor Glenn. Turn to Scripture to test your leadership too. And turn to it to meditate on, even if you feel like, okay, I agree with all this stuff, Kyle. We'll keep coming to it and meditate on it and just submit to it. And in order to do that, you know, here's a practical thing. If you can hear this sermon from the Word and leave today and not read your Bible and not say, man, I got to get into the Word, then you're not believing what I'm saying this morning. You're not believing what Israel wasn't believing. They'd rejected. They turned their own course. They did their own thing, even though they were right there and they knew the answers. They turned their own way. You got to read your Bible. You have to. Not because I'm trying to get you to read your Bible, because that's a good Christian thing to do. You have to. You got to cling to it and turn to it. And so talk to me. There's some great Bible reading programs that I'm in that get me to read my Bible every day. I know several people here that are in the same thing. If you're not reading your Bible, please, I'm pleading with you, read it and cling to it. I want to close with something that I read here last week, and I thought it was fitting, so I want to just close with this. Isaiah 66, verses 2 to 4. "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." Tremble at the word. Cling to the word. I'm pleading with you to cling to it and to be humble. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to call the worship team up front. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask and we ask together that you would keep your word in our hearts. Father, that we would be humble and not arrogant, thinking that we know biblical answers. Father, that we would cling to it and turn to it, that we'd submit to it. Father, in how we talk to people, that we wouldn't be arrogant to point them to our wisdom and who we believe God to be, but Father, in everything we point to Scripture. Father, I pray that you would keep your word in our hearts, and Father, that we would cling to it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.